And through the month of September, we're going to go to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts then speaks to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the disciple, surrendered, committed one to the kingdom. You and I, as you well know, are supposed to be looking like Christ, conformed to the image of the Son, right? It is that statement that I love to make, blessed and highly favored, chosen by God, empowered by His Spirit to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. In doing so, we say that we believe that we can experience healing, wholeness, and growth. We can experience the fruit of salvation. For salvation is more than just having my sins washed away. Salvation begins a process of restoration. That which was broken is made whole. He begins to restore you and me. All because we have trusted in Jesus Christ and we are allowing the power of His Spirit to then permeate every part of our being. And as that is happening, He is correcting bad thinking. Why? Because I'm feeding on His Word. He is fixing bad theology. Because through His Word, He is revealing who He is and who I am. And in the process, as all of that is happening, I am being made new. For any man who is in Christ Jesus is what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But what you and I have discovered is that even though the old has passed away, it keeps coming and knocking on the door. Let me in, let me in. Please, I don't do it no more. The old be lying. You just for a moment let them in. They try to get you all twisted up, wrapped up, and caught up in who you used to be. And so then, even though the old has been pushed away, you and I have to keep walking in the newness of life. You're waiting on the scripture, but I'm preaching, right? I'm going to get the scripture. You got to keep walking, right? Because if you stop, if the old never goes anywhere, if you stop, you're going to give the old time to catch up. And when you're walking in the power, in the Spirit of God, the old actually can't keep up with you. It is when you stop, when you pause, when you look back, thinking about what you left behind, that the old reaches out and say, oh, I ain't that far. And so you've got to keep walking. That's why he says, we what? We walk by faith. This is a journey. This is a journey. God has called us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, and He's taken us somewhere. He's taken us somewhere. Amen? And so as we look through the book of Acts, we want to see how the Spirit of God is working in those who have submitted their lives to Him and are being called disciples, and what God is doing to not only change and transform them, but how He is using them to bring glory to His name. We were at a funeral on yesterday, Sister Manita and I. And you know that part of the service where they begin, you know, they have some reflections, you know. They sometimes say, you know, 2 minutes. You know, you got some comments, 2 minutes, please. Well, they only had three people. They identified three people, which was wise, three people to just speak on behalf of the person that had passed away, give some thoughts and some reflection. And as I was sitting there, as I always do, funerals have a way to do that. I was thinking, what do I want people to say about me when I can no longer speak for myself? Because, you know, when people come up, you never know what's going to come out of their mouths, right? You know, some of them know you in your in your BC days before Christ, right? And that's all they remember. Some of them who are intimate with you know you on your bad days, right? And you know, sometimes your bad days really are bad days, right? You never know what's going to come out of their mouths. And so just sitting there thinking, what do I want people to say about me when I can no longer speak for myself? And so, as is my habit, I pose the question to you. What do you want people to say about you when you're no longer able to speak for yourself? What you do now impacts what is said then. How you live now, how you treat others now, impacts what they say then. If you want people to say you were generous, can I just tell you, you can't be stingy? Amen? You want them to say you're generous, that means you gotta give. Whether it is you giving of your time, whether it is you giving of your resources, of your money, whether it is you giving of your wisdom, your insight, whatever, you've got to be generous with it, right? If you want them to say that you were a loving person, you can't be hateful, right? You can't be. Well, I mean, unless you want them to lie. I don't know, you may have heard this story before. There was a couple of wealthy guys who lived in a community, and one of the brothers died. These brothers were known to be mean, wicked, nasty brothers. But they were wealthy. That's kind of how they got their money, being mean, wicked, and nasty. One brother died, and so the other brother went to the local minister and said to him, I'm willing to make a contribution, a large contribution to you if you will say that my brother was a really, really good guy. Minister thought about it for a minute, and he said, you know what? I can do that. So the service is prepared. He goes in, and he stands up, and he begins to talk about the guy. You know, he kind of goes through some stuff, and then he said, you know, compared to his brother, compared to his brother, he was a really, really good guy, right? But it's like if you want folks to have a certain thought about you, you've got to live it out now. Amen. Amen. And so you and I, because we also want to hear at the end of our lives that expression, not from people, but from our Savior, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Now here's what you and I know. God does not lie. We know this. God won't greet you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, if you haven't been good and faithful. Now, because you and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and because of our faith in him, God will welcome you into heaven. Come on in. It's a spot over there. Okay. But if you've been good and faithful carrying out the work that God has called you to do, what God will do is that when you enter into his presence, he will greet you. Well done, my good and faithful service. Now, that was a cute way of saying to this, don't expect God to lie like you've been good and faithful when you haven't been good and faithful. Expect his mercy, expect his grace, but don't expect him to lie. But you can fix that, right? You can make sure that with the rest of my days, if I haven't been good and faithful with the rest of my days, I will be good and I will be faithful in what he has called me to do. And what he has done is he has given each one of us an assignment. And those assignments vary through the course of our lives. And he has said that what I want you to do is be faithful where I have called you, when I have called you there. And if you can do that, if you can be faithful where I've called you, when I've called you to be there, he's going to look at you and say, well done. You did what I asked you to do. And he's not going to compare you to somebody else because your assignment may be different than somebody else's. Amen. Husbands, he's not going to compare you to wives. Wives, he's not going to compare you to husbands because your assignments are different. Husbands, he said to you and to me, he said that you ought to love her like Christ loved the church. What? Christ died for the church. Yes, he did. So then that means that my love for my wife has to look like the kind of love that Christ had for the church, a sacrificial love, a burden-bearing love. Says that I'm willing to endure because he made me that way and he equipped me that way. And if I want to hear him say with regard to me being a good husband, well done, my good and faithful servant, I've got to do it the way he said, do it. Amen. So then we've got to align ourselves with God's will, God's way, to fulfill the purposes that he has for you and for me. Book of Acts then looks at the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of those who have followed Jesus Christ as the movement that Christ begun continues. I want to look at a couple of scriptures. Okay. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And here's what I want to invite you to do during the course of September. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So beginning today, let me make sure, because you know some of y'all be fact checking. Pastor, you know that ain't no 28 chapters. It's 28. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And I want you then, beginning today, to begin reading a chapter each day. I know it's hard to stop after one chapter. I know you get to reading Acts. It's so good. You get to read and you just want to keep going. But at least commit to at least one chapter a day. If you've read that chapter, I want you to make some thoughts, some comments, some observations, write some notes down about what you see and observe in that chapter that you've read. And we're looking at it through the lens of what the Spirit of God is doing in the life of the believer as God moves us into the grace age. So you and I are saved by grace, not by works. It is in the end of Luke where the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ begins what we know as the grace age. For he says that anyone who wants to be saved must acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who lived a sinless, yes, perfect life, and who died, who surrendered himself, crucified at the hands of sinful, evil men, but death could not hold him, for he was raised again. And so you've got to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means he is the Son of God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. But if you do those two things, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, he says you shall be saved. That means that your sins will be forgiven and you will have walked through the door whereby he has said, now you are on a journey with me. Amen. So in Acts, we see the beginning then of this grace age that begins to unfold. And I want to look at a couple of items that are, I think, important for us as we kind of set the stage for the reading. Yeah. So let's begin with verse number 4. And it reads as follows. On one occasion, while he was eating, the he is Jesus, with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he says, you don't need to know the time or the date or what the Father is going to do, but I'm going to give you power so that you can be my witnesses. That power is going to come through the person of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes and he fills you, you will be then equipped to be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, working through Judea, Samaria, and then all to the ends of the earth. What you and I know is that in Acts chapter 2, what Jesus promised was fulfilled. And so turn over to Acts chapter 2 and let's look at verses 1 through 4, for it is there that the fulfillment comes. What Jesus said, wait. They were obedient and they waited. After the waiting time, this is what happened. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. By the way, Pentecost, as you know, was a day that was established long before. It was a day set aside, which actually occurred after the Passover. Passover, if you remember, was the celebration of whereby God had told the children of Israel, the death angel is coming through Egypt, but I'm going to spare those of you who have killed a lamb and who have put the blood on your doorposts. And so when the death angel moved through Egypt, every home that had blood on the doorposts, the death angel did not bring death into that home. But those who did not have blood, the firstborn in that particular home died. And they celebrated that as the Passover to remember what God did to bring them out of slavery. Consequently, Jesus is our Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was to be spotless, perfect, And it was the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost that caused the death angel to pass by. As our Passover lamb, the blood of Jesus covers you and me. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? So that means that when death and destruction is trying to come your way, it can't get past the blood. That's why you heard some folks say, I plead the blood. Right? Oh, that's a good thing to do. That when you're in trouble, you see stuff coming your way and you got no way out. It's all right to say, I plead the blood of Jesus, which means that I'm under that covering. I'm under that covering. And there he is helping to protect you and me because we placed our hope and our trust in him. And so then Pentecost was the holiday, if you will, that came 50 days after Passover. 50 days after the Passover. What you and I discovered, I don't know that we read that for in Acts chapter 1, but what you and I discover is that there was a period about 40 days after Jesus had been raised from the dead that he appeared to his disciples. It was over a period of 40 days that he just kept showing up. That he just kept meeting with them, revealing to them new truth, showing them that, hey, I'm alive. So it's like, you know, one time isn't enough because you'd be like, this was a mirage. I had a dream. And so it was like over a period of 40 days, Jesus was just showing up. They sitting in the room talking and chatting it up. And all of a sudden, Jesus pop in. Boom. Door locked. Hey, how you get in? So he can do that, right? He show up, chat with him a little bit, eat with him a little bit. And you remember this, right? Because Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't with him on one occasion. And when Thomas showed back up, they said, man, we saw Jesus. Thomas said, stop lying. I get sick and tired of y'all. Always coming up with something trying to make me think I missed something. Thomas, you did miss something. Well, look, I got to see him for myself. He didn't realize Jesus could hear whatever it was he was saying, right? So on another occasion when they're together and Thomas is there, Jesus popped in again. What's up, Tom? Here you needed to see me and touch me. See it with your own eyes. Is that what y'all say? I've seen it with my own eyes. And so Jesus shows up, and while he is there, he looks at Thomas. He says to him, look at my hands. No, Thomas, don't just look. Go ahead, touch. And then he showed him where they had put the spear in his side. He said, look at this. It's me. Because he was affirming to them that he was alive. Because the mission that he had for their lives, they needed to know that he was alive. It wasn't just a hoax. That it wasn't just a mirage, that he was alive. And if he could conquer death, there was nothing that could come against them that would be able to stop them. And it gave them an incredible boldness and a courage that says that this God that I serve, this Savior that I'm committed to, he's simply unstoppable. And so over 40 days, he appeared to them. And it was there on that last occasion, on one occasion, he said, go back. And you wait until you receive the gift that I have promised. And so they were there waiting. And then it is here on the day of Pentecost that they receive what he had promised. Go ahead to verse 2. It says, while they were there, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and rested and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enable them. What you're going to see in your reading on tomorrow, because you're going to be reading chapter 2 tomorrow, that is, if you know, I know it's chapter 1 is just going to be, I got to go ahead and you want to go to chapter 2. You may read it today. What you're going to discover is that when you read chapter 2 is that there was a tremendous gathering of people from all these different places that were in Jerusalem. And when they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them, those people that had gathered from all the different regions and areas were able to hear those disciples speak praises unto God in their own languages. It was a miracle. So the Spirit of God comes in power. He enables those that have been waiting to be filled, and he enables them to speak and bring glory to his name. And that sets off, if you will, the first opportunity for Peter to get up and preach. So when you read this, you're going to be reading it from the context of remembering who Peter was to who he has now become. You remember who Peter was, right? Peter was the guy that while they were in the garden and they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulled out a sword and cut off somebody's ear. That's Peter. Peter like, don't mess with my Jesus. Jesus, I tell him, put that sword away, man. That ain't the way we fight anymore. But that's Peter. That same Peter that was willing to cut off somebody's ear for Jesus also went and denied Jesus. He said, after they had arrested him, Peter said, I told you, I'm not with that guy. Problem is, he didn't do it just one time. Did it three times. Because while he was hanging out with them, they could tell that there was something different about the way he talked. Some folks recognized him from being with Jesus. And so when he was asked the second time, he said, look, don't ask me no more. Somebody said the third time, you got to be one of them. And he let his old Peter come back. And he said, the blankety blank, 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 blank. The blankety blank, blank. What I tell you. Right? Yeah, he denied him three times. And then when he denied him three times, because Jesus had told Peter, you're going to deny me, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Then his heart was broken because he had denied the one that he said he loved. And so the Peter, before the Peter that you get into with Acts chapter 2, was an unstable Peter. An unpredictable Peter. A Peter who was more concerned about himself and the things of this world than he was about the things of God. I'm just giving you a little background on, so that when you start to read Acts, you're going to have a good understanding about what's going on. Remember, Peter, Jesus said this. They were at a place called Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Some of them started to say, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are the prophet. You know, they just, you the man. Then Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, that's a bold expression and an accurate one. Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Peter, you didn't get that with your own wisdom. Peter, you ain't so smart that you didn't pick up on what other folks miss. No, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. Ain't you see Peter saying, yeah, that's right. That's right, boys. And then Jesus starts to say, the Son of Man is going to have to die. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to have to die. Peter said, hold up. Wait a minute. Did you not just hear what I said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why you gotta die? Shall it never be? Jesus has to look at Peter, the one who just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had to look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan, because you no longer have in mind the things of God. Now you're thinking about your own ideas. So Peter was unstable. With God one moment, caught up in his own ways the next moment. That's the before Peter. But as you're reading through Acts, you're going to get a chance to see the after. Okay? After the Spirit of God has filled him and how it's bringing about change and transformation. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you that there was nothing uniquely special about Peter. For what God has done to any one of his children, he's willing to do with all of his children. You remember what James talks about when he says the prayer of a faithful, of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He uses Elijah, and he says that Elijah was a man just like we are. He prayed, and God heard him, and he was able to stop the rain. He prayed again, and he was able to bring rain again. What James was saying was that, listen, there was nothing uniquely special about Elijah other than the fact that he surrendered to God, and he was filled by the power of God's Spirit. And anyone who is surrendered to God and filled by the power of God's Spirit will do what God wants them to do. So it's the same for you and for me. Amen. And so you've got God. Jesus promised the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came. You got that image up there for me? Let's see this image. As you guys know, there are, three elements that are needed for a fire, right? Three elements. You've got to have what? Oxygen. You've got to have a fuel source. Then you got to have heat, something that ignites the gas such that you can see the flames and you can start to see it being consumed. Now, if you take away either one of those elements, you can put the fire out, right? But you and I both know that fire is useful. It is only when it's out of control that it becomes deadly and that it destroys. But under control, fire is useful, right? When we get past these hot summer days and we move into the fall and the winter, you're going to need some fire to keep you warm, right? Fire is going to be a good thing. Amen? For those of us who still have gas stoves and ovens, for those of you who have not converted to the light and are using total electric. Shameless plug for the power company. You know that when you are ready to prepare your meal, fire is useful, right? You can put all of the ingredients together, have them just right, but if you don't have a fire to cook, you're not gonna enjoy that meal as much as you would without the fire, right? So the fire is important. It's useful. It has these three elements that are important for us to use, because without any one of those elements, you cannot actually have the fire. You have a fire that is burning. Let's say it's out of control. If you can get rid of the oxygen source, then you take care of the fire. If you get rid of the fuel source, which means that whatever it was burning, if it burns up, the fire goes out, right? So get rid of either one of those. You no longer have a fire. What I want you thinking about as you read through the book of Acts, and as you think about your life, God's purpose for your life, are the three elements that are needed for you to bring glory to God. Three elements. So you need the Word. You need the Spirit. And you need to be a surrendered servant in order for your life to be both useful and usable by God. That if those elements are not there, then you're not going to be fruitful, you're not going to be productive, and you're not going to bring value. In fact, when those elements are not there, you're kind of like a wildfire. You just burn up everything that's in your path, and you destroy stuff instead of bringing glory and honor to God. So you got to have the Word. Remember, there's an important thing about the Word of God. We talk about the Word many times to be in the Bible. But remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the... Come on, say it loud. Say it loud like you actually know that verse. Okay, we got to work on memorizing some verses. You got to hide the Word in your heart. Oh, excuse me, heart. Hide the Word in your heart, right? So that you won't sin against God, so that you know His will. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, you say, with God, and the Word was God, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Slip all the way down from verse number 1, to verse number 14. And then it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So the Word is described as Jesus. Amen? Amen. The living Word, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? So these are not just stale words on a page. They are the revelation of God's heart to God's people. And because they are the revelation of God's heart to God's people, not everyone will get what God's people get out of God's Word. Because they are the revelation of God's Word to God's people, He's hidden some treasure deep down in His Word that's just for His people. And when you go and you begin to search the treasure of His Word with the right spirit and the right attitude, He will make you rich. Amen? Rich in wisdom, rich in life, rich in peace, rich in hope, rich in knowing that God is with you and will be with you. He'll make you rich. So the Word is the person of Jesus Christ, but it is also the person of Jesus Christ that gives the revelation of God's will. And so you and I read the Word, and as we interact with the Word, we're getting the revelation of God planted in our hearts. So you and I have to have the Word. We have to be rooted in the Word. It is the Word of God that makes a difference in your life. Thank you, because here's what's happening. Here's what I want you to hear, is that in order for you to experience victory, you've got to do it God's way. Amen? Some of us are interrupting God's process. We're not bringing the right elements to the table. And we're saying, God, your word ain't doing what you said it would do. God is saying, you ain't applying it the way I said apply it. It's like the fire. If you take one element away, right? The fire gonna go out. Listen, it's the same. You have to live and operate by faith. Living holy lives so that we can be consumed by God and used for his glory. I must not be saying this as well as I'm thinking it and feeling it. Because I want us to get it in our minds that I want my life to be a reflection of God's power at work. I don't care about you knowing about my past brokenness, because my past brokenness pales in comparison to the present glory that I'm getting and that I will receive. When you know about my past brokenness, you discover that God is able to take some junk. He's able to put together a masterpiece. All because I was surrendered to him and not dependent upon my own stuff. And in his hands, I became more than I ever thought I could be. Oh, it may not be much to you. Yeah, I know. You may be like, what are you talking about? But when he sees me, oh my goodness. And can I just tell you? He's really the only one that matters. Can I be honest? If you could get that down in your spirit, that if you know how God sees you, and if God is seeing you the way he wants to see you, that's going to be better than what anybody else can see or say. That when you understand how he sees you, they can say what they want to say. Right? But when you are anchored and rooted in God's word about who you are, their sticks and stones will not break your bones. Amen. When you're rooted in his word about who you are, that you are fearfully, come on, help me. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. That you are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You are blessed and highly favored. You're chosen by God. Yeah, that's the team that you want to be on. You want to be on God's team. And you want to know what his word has said about you, what his word has said to you, so that you can walk in obedience to it. Amen? So that you can live in obedience to it. When you put those elements together, what you begin to see is the power of God being expressed in your life. You have an impact in the lives of others, and God's will being manifest wherever you go. Ooh, wee. Can you imagine? Oh, my goodness. Folk who were bound by chains because you showed up, they're being set free. See, here's the problem. You don't believe that. That's why reading through Acts is going to make a difference. Because what you're going to see is people who were just like you, but surrendered to him, going and doing what Jesus did. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for enjoying this too much. I got it. So, word, which means I got to have Jesus, but not just Jesus. I got to have the proclamation of what Jesus says. Let me show you how deep this is, right? Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, because I already know you know it. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God is hovering over the darkness, the deep, the chaos. God spoke. God speaks. It's a word, ain't it? Something happens, right? The Word has existed since the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? The Word has existed since the beginning. So no matter how far you go back, the Word gonna be there, right? Everything was created by Christ. So if you get a little downtime, go over to Colossians. And Colossians talks about how he is the image of the invisible God, and that everything that has been created was created by him. And it was not only created by him, it was created for him. Right? And so you've got the Word, Jesus, and then you have his Word, Jesus' Word, stuck in you. Matthew chapter 7 says that if you hear his words and you build your life upon what he says, that his Word inside of you is going to make you stable, so that when the storms come, when the winds blow, they may beat up against your life, they may beat up against your house, but you will stand because your life has been built on the Word. Yes. Trouble may come, but trouble got to deal with my Jesus. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So I got the Word. Then I also have the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We already see that God the Son is also the Word, right? That's our Savior. Then you have the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who was promised. Jesus said that when I leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. This is what he said to his disciples. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to send you another one just like me, who will be in you and who will walk with you. He'll be resident with you. He will be your comforter. He will be your encourager. He will be your interpreter. He will help you understand what my word says so that you know what my will is. I'm going to send my Spirit to lead you, guide you, and direct you. So I've got the Word, then I've got the Spirit. If I ignore the Spirit of God, you remember the fire, if you take away any element? If I eliminate the Spirit of God, if I deny that the Spirit of God is alive in me, that's a bad thought just to think about it. But people do it on a regular basis. But not us, right? We know that the Spirit is alive in us. We know that the fruit that is being born in our lives is fruit of the Spirit. When I'm loving, it ain't because I'm naturally loving. I'm loving because the Spirit of God is alive in me. When I'm generous, it ain't because I'm just all that. No. I want my money. I want to keep my money. I want my time. I want to keep my time. But when the Spirit who lives in me is activated and he's working in me, I can learn how to be generous because I understand that my stuff ain't my own. It belongs to him. And so when he tells me what to do with it, I do with it, right? So when he is alive in me, the fruit is produced in my life. When I quench the Spirit and not yield to his direction nor his guidance, and I remove that element, suddenly I'm no longer able to be consumed for God's glory. Selfishness creeps in. It absolutely does. Yeah, pride creeps in. It absolutely does, because I've removed an important element. I need to have both the Word of God and I need to have the Spirit of God alive and active that I'm yielding to and trusting upon in order for me then to be actually consumed for God's glory. And then that part at the bottom, surrendered servant. I wanted to say disciple, but I wanted to make sure that you and I understand that a disciple is a surrendered servant, a committed follower of Jesus Christ, an individual that understands what Jesus desires, what Jesus wants, and is willing to surrender life to give it. Galatians chapter 2 says these words, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It doesn't say I crucified myself. It says I have been crucified. I have surrendered myself and said to God, I am yours. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? This is Sister Juanita's verse. I need to take her the mic so she can spit it out. You know she know it. Present yourself. She's shaking her head. She know it. It's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is the spiritual act of worship. Then it talks about, of course, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? It is the surrendered individual. So you're saying, God, here I am. With each new day, God, here I am. Here I am, surrendered to you. Because yesterday's surrender doesn't apply today. I've got to surrender afresh and anew with each new day. Amen. Remember, Jesus had this habit that early in the morning, while everybody else was asleep, he would get up, he would disappear, and he would go pray. He would go spend time with the Father as if to say, here I am, Lord, I belong to you all over again. This is Jesus, who was the Son of God, perfect, without sin, the Son of God, but felt the need to commune with God daily. If he did that, so do you and I need to make sure that we are setting aside time each day to commune with him so that we can be properly aligned to surrender ourselves to him, to surrender our will to the Father, to surrender our purposes to the Father, because our desire is to be consumed for his glory. On day 3 of your reading, you're going to see what happens to the individual or for the individual that has surrendered, a surrendered servant who is being consumed by God's glory and for his glory. For on day 3, you're going to read about a story about a man who had been crippled for 40 years. And he has an encounter with a surrendered servant who has been filled with the Spirit of God and who has the Word of God that is at work in his life. And the surrendered servant who has been filled by God's Spirit, who has the Word of God at work in his life, encounters this crippled man and does a phenomenal work in his life, all for the glory of God. It is going to remind you that the surrendered person who has the Spirit of God living in them, who has the Word of God working on their behalf, does not have to be surrendered to anything or defeated by anything. It is going to remind you that no matter how long you've been dealing with situations, what you discover is when those situations come under the authority of God, that those situations must yield and bow to the authority of God. But it means that you must approach the Word of God and the Scripture of God, believing that the same power that was available to that surrendered servant is available to you and available to me. You cannot doubt, because the person that doubts ought not think that they're going to receive anything from the Lord. For he says, the one that doubts, you are like a glass of water. You just wavering back and forth. You are unstable in all of your ways and all of your thinking. And so you got to get rid of doubt and believe that what God did then, he can also do now. You got to approach it with the kind of boldness that says, God, I want you to be glorified in this situation. And I trust you enough to believe that as I yield to you, you will do what brings you glory and honor. Hallelujah. And as you're reading through Acts, you've got to say, God, activate my faith. God, reinvigorate my faith. God, help me to believe. God, you know I'm in a slump. God, you know I'm in a funk. God, you know I want to believe, but I can't. Will you help my unbelief? Because not only do you need the move of God, there are people in your environment, people in your path that need your power or the power of God at work through you. Can I just tell you that God did not save you, that God did not redeem you, that God did not empower you for you to set on that power and watch other people suffer? When you got the answer. And the only thing that's holding it back is your failure to believe that God is willing to use you to set them free. Oh, yeah. We going there, y'all. Oh, yeah. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing people in bondage. You and I need the kind of boldness that you'll read about on day 4. The kind of boldness where you say, will you give us the kind of boldness to declare your word with truth? And will you then surround it with miracles? Don't you want to see some miracles? No, you don't want. Oh, you don't need them. I need them. I need some miracles. I need some miracles. In my life, I need some miracles in the lives of my family. I need some miracles in the lives of some folks who are close to me that I love. I need some miracles. And I only know one that can work miracles consistently without sending you a bill. Amen. Amen. Everybody else want to try to work a miracle, and they're going to try to say, oh, this is what you owe me. No, 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 no. No. I want to see the power of God being manifest in our lives. There's some broken bodies that need to be healed. Amen. There's some blood pressure that needs to be brought under control. Amen. See, you got to believe it.